We had not covered the book of Revelation, so we're going to cover the entire book of Revelation today. How much time do you have? No, actually, there is a nice little passage at the beginning of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, that gives us a sneak preview of all the books. So we're going to go talk today about Back to the Future. You can think about that as it concerns the book of Revelation today. And turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. In the words of Jesus, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Father, we just ask that you would open our hearts, open our ears, Lord, over and over again. In the book of Revelation, we find, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And as I said, the book of Revelation is a sneak preview of coming attractions. The book of Revelation is an amazing book. It's also a very complex book. There are many twists and turns and rapid developments within its pages. It contains all the elements of a great thriller. Its pages will lead you to find suspense and action and mystery, drama, even some horror, and all kinds of excitement. It takes a full 22 chapters for all this action to completely develop, but John gives us a sneak preview of coming attractions here at the very beginning. He whets our appetite for that which is going to be talked about in the remainder of the book. And so what you might want to do after the message today is just to begin to read the book of Revelation and study it for yourself. In verse 3, it tells us that blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. If you want to do something that will bring the blessing of God upon your life, you begin to study the book of Revelation. Well, first of all, I want to look at the prelude of the Revelation and see that it is a letter that is destined to be read by certain people, by certain groups. And that group is the seven churches which are in Asia. This letter was to be sent to seven specific churches in Asia Minor. These churches are given to us by name in verse 11, and they are dealt with in detail in chapters 2 and 3. I want you to understand and remember something about these churches. First of all, that these were real, literal congregations. They existed at the time John penned this revelation. Jesus spoke to them about real saints, real sinners, real situations, and real solutions. The second thing that I want you to understand is that these churches are representations of every church that has ever existed. Every church has characteristics in it that marked the outstanding things of these churches in Revelation. So although the letter wasn't addressed to Calvary Assembly of God, It has much to say to us as if it was addressed to us. The letter was sent to the seven churches, and the number seven is used quite often in the book of Revelation. It's a number that shows up time and time again, and the number seven is a number that suggests perfection or completion or fullness. So when the Bible mentions seven churches, it's referring to the church in its fullness. And that's why I can say to you today that the letters to the seven churches have as much to say to us as they did to the churches that they were originally written to. Seven, even today, is a prominent number in our world. There are seven colors that make up the light spectrum. There are seven notes in the musical scale. There are 7 days in 1 week. And I could go on and on and on about how the number seven is important to us. But the number seven also is important in the Bible. It occurs frequently. God commanded seven feasts in the law. There are seven secret or mysteries in Christ's parable of the kingdom. There were seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. At Jericho, seven priests carrying seven trumpets marched around the city for 7 days. On the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times. In the book of Revelation, the number seven is given to us 49 times, which is seven times seven. Here are some of the sevens in Revelation. Seven churches, seven spirits, seven stars, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven trumpets, seven angels, seven thunders, seven heads, seven crowns, seven plagues, seven vials, seven mountains, seven kings. And those are just a few. There are many other sevens if you go through the book of Revelation. Now, what is the desire? What was the purpose of the book of Revelation being written? Might surprise you. The purpose of the book of Revelation, well, its utmost purpose is to reveal Jesus Christ. It is actually called the revelation of Jesus Christ. But it is written to give grace and peace. Grace and peace. It's a classic New Testament dedication. John greets them with the prayer that they will continue to enjoy the all-sufficient grace of God and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Do you think most people are peaceful when they read Revelation? There's a growing anxiety, isn't there? But that was the purpose of this writing, as I will show you this morning. It is, although it has scenes of judgment and condemnation, the book of Revelation was written so that the Christian might have joy. That the Christian might have joy. It reveals God's grace in the lives of his people and points to a coming world where grace and peace will reign forever. That's a fitting way to introduce this book. The deity of the letter, this great promise of grace and peace, comes to us from the Trinity, from the Holy Trinity. If you notice the word from in verses 4 and 5, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Grace and peace comes from him which is, which was, and which is to come. Now that word from is actually used three times because we continue to read, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Each time the word from appears, it introduces another member of the Godhead, another member of the Trinity. So God is the source of grace and peace. That's what John wants us to know. There really is no grace, there is no peace apart from the triune God. People are looking for peace all over. They will not find it outside of God. They will not find everlasting joy. They will not find peace that goes beyond understanding They will not understand it unless they understand the nature of God. First of all, it's from the sovereign Father, the one who is identified as the self-existent one. This is the God who declared to Moses, "I am. I am." The God who always existed is the source of grace and peace, the God who is the eternal one, the God who lives in three dimensions, past, present, and future, and all at the same time. He's the God of grace. He's the God of peace, the God who has always existed. I mean, this should bring peace to your heart that God has always existed. He's always going to exist. And he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you're looking for a constant in your life, you need to understand the nature of God. He exists. He's always existed. He will exist into the future. The God who never changes. He's with us always. He's doesn't change. He's the same. The second part of the Trinity mentioned there, the sufficient spirit. The phrase, the seven spirits which are before his throne. Again, the number seven speaks of fullness, completion, perfection. This is talking about the Spirit of God. It refers to his ministry in our lives. He is able to give us grace and peace because he is so perfect and so complete. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit does. This phrase also may have a reference to Isaiah 11:12, where the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And so we've got God the Father. We've got the sovereign Father. We've got the sufficient Spirit. Who's left? The Son. The splendid Son. Now John tells us that there's a third source of grace and peace. He tells us that these things come from Jesus Christ. Now what's interesting here is that when John mentioned the Father and the Spirit, he spoke of them in symbolic language. But when he speaks of Jesus, his language is straightforward. And Jesus is put on center stage. Why? Because the purpose of Revelation, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal Jesus. Oh, you thought it was to reveal the end times, didn't you? No, the purpose of the book of Revelation is to reveal Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the description of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How is he revealed? Well, Jesus is called the faithful witness. Reminds me of why Jesus came in the first place. Yeah, I know he came to seek and to save those who were lost, but he had another reason for coming. His disciples were keyed into it. He came to reveal the Father. And then Jesus eventually said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So Jesus came to reveal God to us. Do you know that he is the only person in history who has the right to bear the title Jehovah's Witness? That's what he was. He was a witness to Jehovah. He was a witness of God. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was God's witness to the world. In the church age, the church is his witness to the world. However, neither Israel nor the church is a faithful witness. I mean, we are fallible. We can't faithfully witness God. The best we can do is we can be a mere reflection of God and his grace. But Jesus was God. Jesus was God come in human flesh. He's more than a reflection of God. He is God. Therefore, he's able to give a faithful witness to the person and work of the Father. Also, Jesus' resurrection is revealed. He is called the first begotten of the dead. Now, Jesus was not the first to get up from the dead. He's not the first to be raised. There were people in the Old Testament, and there were some in the New Testament that were raised from the dead. But Jesus was the first one to get up and stay up because all the other people died again. But when Jesus was resurrected, He never died again. He ever lives. The word translated first begotten sometimes confuses people, but it comes from a word that gives us the word prototype. Jesus sets the standard that the rest will eventually follow. And when the Bible says that Jesus is the first begotten of the dead, it does not mean that he is the first one to get up. It means that he is first in preeminence. In other words, he set the standard. He is the prototype. Just as he got to stay up from the grave forever, so those who trust in him and trust in his resurrection will pass from one day from life to from death to life. And Jesus says, whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That means we will not die spiritually. And really, death, physical death, is just a passageway into eternal life. Jesus is the resurrection. We get to share in the fruit of his resurrection. And then his royalty. The third title given to Jesus in this verse is the Prince of the Kings of the Earth, establishes Jesus to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is in absolute control. Yeah, we know that the Antichrist comes about in the book of Revelation, and some are scared of the Antichrist. Can I tell you, though, that he is going to be subject to Christ? He will be subject to God, and he, yes, has a master, and his name is Jesus. And one day, Jesus will destroy the Antichrist and his followers and his armies simply with the brightness of his coming. Think about that. It's not even going to be a contest. And then one day, every ruler, every tyrant, every dictator, every king, every potentate, everyone who has ever lived will bow before the nail-pierced feet of Jesus and confess him to be Lord. This is what Revelation wants us to understand about Jesus. And then this revelation moves us to praise. In verses 5 and 6, they're halfway through or so. The verse 5, it says, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So John, here's John. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's witnessing these great events. He's coming to this understanding, this revelation of Jesus, and he can't help himself. He begins to praise. That's the way I see it here. And the reason he has this song of praise is because he realizes the Lord's loving ministry. Unto him that loved us. Now, don't let that past tense throw you. John is merely reminding us that Jesus loved us in spite of what we were. And in spite of what we still are, his love is unceasing and unfailing and unconditional. And when we understand his love, what we'll do is we'll do the same thing as John. We will start praising the Lord for his love unto us. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die for us even though we were unworthy and undeserving. While we were enemies of God, Christ loved us. It was his love for us that brought him into the world. It was his love for us that bound him to the cross. It is his love for us that guarantees that he will never fail. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. So John praises him for his loving ministry. He also praises him for his loosing ministry. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. The word translated wash means to cleanse. Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and when we trust him, his blood washes us whiter than snow and cleanses us from every stain of sin. By the way, do you know what you contributed to your salvation? You know what you contributed to it? The text says, our sins in his own blood. You contributed your sins. You put your sins in, he put his blood in. And his blood cleansed every sin. No wonder the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he's praised for his lifting ministry, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. John tells us that Jesus is to be praised because he refused to leave us where he found us. He found us in sin. He cleansed our sin. And he lifted us up to a ministry where we are kings and priests. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Just think about that. Look at that person that is sitting next to you today. That person is a king and a priest. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? You remember your reflection? Maybe it was even before you combed your hair. You're still a king and a priest in God's eyes. He has lifted you to that. I'm glad that Jesus didn't leave us as sinners. I'm glad he didn't leave us in the gutter. And he didn't leave us with a stained by sin, but he lifted us out of that. He brought us out of the muck, out of the mire, and set our feet on a rock to stay. John says, wow, this is incredible what Jesus has done. And because we are kings and priests, we will reign with him one day. As priests, we are given direct access to the throne of God. Can you imagine if you still had to go? And I know there are some that still do go through a priest to be able to access God. It's no longer necessary. We are now become priests ourselves, which means we have access to the presence of God. Kings and priests. And he hath made us to be kings and priests. I was thinking the other day about the prodigal son. A story I've heard over and over and over again. One thing struck me this time, it never struck me before. You know the story? He says, Father, give me my inheritance now. And he takes his inheritance and he goes out and he wastes it with riotous and drunkenness and ungodly living. Finally, he's left to feeding pigs. And he comes to his senses one day. He repents. He says, Father, I've sinned. And he said, I'm going to go home. I'm going to tell my father I've sinned. And the incredible thing that I thought about was when he left, he said, give me. Give me that which belongs to me. Give me my inheritance. But you know what he said when he returned? He said, make me. Make me as one of the hired servants. The more we understand what God has done for us, it's not give me, Lord, it's make me. Make me to be one of your servants. Make me to be like you, Lord. Make me to be one who is willing to serve and to give his life like you are willing to serve and give your life. When we realize what God has done through the love of Christ, it humbles us. And it's no longer, Lord, what can I get? But it's, Lord, what can I be? Make me a servant. Make me a servant. Well, this is the first doxology or song of praise in the book of Revelation. It won't be the last, but we can't cover them all this morning. But I do want to look at verses 7 and 8 and consider the promise of the revelation. These last two verses give us a little glimpse of what we can expect as the book of Revelation unfolds. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which was to come, which is to come, the Almighty. There's some promises of some exciting things that are going to take place. The promise of the coming one. The world has waited in anticipation for the Redeemer to come. He came the first time, was born of a virgin, died on the cross to purchase our redemption. He's going to return someday in glory to catch away his bride in the rapture. Then one day Jesus will return to this earth in power and glory. He will defeat the enemies of God and will establish his kingdom and will reign here for 1,000 years. This verse is about that event. It's not about the rapture, but it's about the revelation. And it talks about the method of his coming. He comes with the clouds. Again, that's familiar in the Bible. This is not the first time Jesus has been associated with clouds. When he ascended up into heaven after his resurrection, he was taken up in the clouds. That's just one example. When he comes again, he will be surrounded with clouds and will appear in glory and power. He's coming. Make no mistake about it, he is coming. That's the method, is coming in the clouds, but the manifestation of his coming is that every eye shall see him. I don't know how God will do this, but somehow every eye, every person in the world will see him return in power and majesty. It will be undeniable about who he is when he returns. For some, this will be a misery. For some, will it be complete joy. Some will reap, others will rejoice. But it all comes down to whether we reject or we accept Jesus as the Son of God and receive him into our hearts and our lives. John hears all this and he says, amen. Or so be it. Let it come to pass. That should be our cry as well. Then the Lord makes this incredible announcement. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. As the Alpha and Omega, he is the one who knows all things. Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last. Jesus is the first and the last. He is the omniscient one. He sees all. He knows all. He is from beginning to end, the Lord Almighty, which is and which was and which is to come. And with that, Jesus is claiming his deity, because it describes the Father in verse 4. And now Jesus is described in exactly the same way as the Father was. One who transcends time and space. He has the authority to do all things and do all things well. He will make sure that all the revelations that are given in this book will come to pass. He is the Almighty. The word means the one who holds sway over all things. It proclaims him to be the sovereign Lord of the universe. He has planned it all. He will bring it all to pass. There's not a thing anybody in this world can do to stop it. Sometimes we think this world is in tough shape. You know, what's going to happen? I want you to know today that it's going to happen just the way God says it's going to happen. And there's not a thing in anybody in this world, not Satan himself, he can't do anything to stop the plan of God. It'll happen. John Phillips tells the following story. He says, one of the most stirring pages in English history tells of the conquests and crusades of Richard the Lionhearted. And when Richard was away one time, his kingdom fell on bad times. His own brother, graceless brother John, usurped all the prerogatives of the king and misruled the realm. The people suffered. They longed for the return of the king. They prayed that he would come soon. And then one day, Richard the Lionhearted came home. He heard about his brother that had usurped his authority and how he had brought evil upon the land. Richard the Lionhearted walked straight to his throne and assumed his position and his power and his authority. There's all kinds of stories that took place about what happened during that time and that he began his reign again. But when that happened, the bells rang out and people began to praise and people began to honor him for his authority and for his power. And everything in the kingdom was made right once again. But I want you to know today that Jesus Christ, although he has left this earth to the prince of the power of the air, and Satan has done havoc to God's creation, and he has turned this world into many cases evil, there's a lion. There's a lion of the tribe of Judah. There is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who is going to return. And when he returns, he's going to go straight to his throne, and he's going to sit on that throne, and he's going to assume all power and authority and glory again. And he's going to make everything right in this world. This world has been turned upside down. There have been evil dictators and evil kings and potentates who have brought great destruction upon the people of this planet. Evil is now being called good and good evil. But the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to make it all right someday. That is the book of Revelation. It should not be a scary thing to us. If we are on the Lord's side, it brings great hope. It brings great grace and great peace, because we know you've all read the bumper sticker or whatever they're saying, I read the end of the book and we win. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how tough it gets, we win. And we can hang on to it. You know, you can do anything, go through anything, if you know that in the end, you win. The only time it becomes frightening to us is if we're not right with God. And even that is a loving message, because God does not want anyone to be left behind. God does not want anyone to not experience the kind of love that he has for them. And today, I hope that you have experienced his ministry of love, and his ministry of loosing, and his ministry of lifting up. That's the message that God wants to do. He wants to save you. He loves you so much, he wants to save you. He loves you so much that he wants to loose you. He doesn't want to leave you in your sin. He wants to change you and transform you and make you a new creation. And eventually, he wants to lift you up to the place of kings and priests. What a loving, merciful, gracious God we have. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? There's a lot to look forward to, and every bit of it is going to happen. So what are we going to do with this information? What are we going to do in light of his coming again? Let me just offer you a few thoughts that you can sit there and meditate on about what you should do with a message like this. First of all, you should be sure that you are ready to meet him when he comes. To make sure that you are ready to meet him when he comes. Secondly, we should be in prayer for those who are not ready. And we should be busy and tell them how they can be ready. And the third thing is, we need to realize that our time is short in this life. And we should commit ourselves to doing all that we can for him while there is still time. Jesus said, work while it's day, because the night is coming when no man can work. The Lord said, occupy or be busy until I come. A movie that I watched some time ago, quite a few years ago now, but they were encouraging this guy to take some rest. And he said, you know, I'll get plenty of rest when I'm dead. And for the Christian, there's going to be plenty of time to rest. Now is the time that we need to be busy. Now is the time that we need to work. So I need to ask, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. Is there anybody here that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm ready to meet the Lord. But I want to use this time that I have. I want to use this time now to make sure that I am ready to meet Jesus. Is there anybody here? Uplifted hand, Pastor, pray for me. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can get ready right where you're at. Right where you're at. Say, Lord, I want to be ready. Make me ready. Cleanse my heart. Forgive me. Receive me. Make me a king and priest. Loose me from my sin and my bondage. He'll do that. Christian, would you commit to pray for those that you know that are not ready? And as God gives you opportunity, as he opens doors, would you be willing to tell them how they can be ready? And would you commit yourself to doing what you can for him while there's still time? If the Lord would speak to you about any of those things, if you could just raise your hand up and down as a sign of commitment to him. Lord, I commit myself to do that. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Lord, today, for those that want to be ready and just don't have that assurance, Lord, speak to them today. Help them to be ready. Help them to have the assurance that they can look for your coming with joy. Lord, I pray that if there's any here today who are not ready, that they would have just an incredible desire placed there by you to be ready. And Lord, for those that are ready, Lord, help us to realize the seriousness and the shortness of the time in which we have, that we would be busy and pray and witness, and we would commit ourselves to doing what we can while there is still time. Thank you for the message of the book of Revelation. I thank you for revealing the grace and peace of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ to us through this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.